Yes, our scripture this morning is taken out of Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, the baptism and genealogy of Jesus. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
Thanks, Dave. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of baptism, and we thank you, Father, for what baptism declares about our faith in you. It declares obedience, and it really shows your approval for us. And we would ask that we would understand those two concepts a little bit better as we understand, as we study Luke's account of this very significant event in Jesus' life. Amen. There was an article in a USA Today last year that talked about the decline of water baptism in many American churches. And the article said this, and I quote, he said, "There are now baptism-style ceremonies in mainline Protestant churches where God is actually never mentioned. Parents have their children go through them because mom and dad say that they want to initiate their children into a world of faiths," end quote. And a baptism like this was conducted by Kirsten and Farnham. I don't have any last names for them. They are residents in San Francisco, California. And Kirsten and Farnham had their three-year-old daughter, Greer, baptized, where she was kind of baptized into all faiths. And Kirsten and Farnham said this, and I quote, "We just wanted a larger spirit to guide our daughter, but we didn't want to get specific. We wanted to have all of her spiritual bases covered," end quote. Now, the couple grew up Presbyterian, but now they say, "We just do Christianity, L-I-T-E, and we do it this way for Greer." And little Greer, at 3 years old, believes in angels and Jesus. And Greer also believes in fairies, leprechauns, Allah, and Vishnu. Now, for our message today, we're going to go back to the book of Luke. We started Luke chapter 3 about 3 weeks ago. And we did a Genesis sermon, and we also had a Father's Day sermon thrown in there. The last time that we were in the book of Luke, we studied the first 20 verses of chapter 3. And when we began Luke 3, we talked about God's truth. We studied John the Baptist, and we studied his preaching, and how John is speaking the word of God, speaking the truth of God, and how people reacted to it. John prepared the way for the Messiah, and as he did this, John is preaching the truth of God. He is stirring up conviction in people's hearts. John the Baptist brought people face to face with the truth of God. People are feeling conviction. They're repenting of their sins. They want to get right with God. And one of the things that John the Baptist stressed for people as they repented of their sins and as they're entering into a right relationship with God, one of the things that John the Baptist stressed for people was you really want to make a public declaration of your relationship with God, and you want to do this through the act of baptism. Now, when we talk about baptism, our denomination likes to define baptism as an outward sign of an inward faith. Baptism is not a ritual that you go through to declare to people that you're spiritual or that you are a follower of many faiths, okay? Baptism is not the opening story about the couple in San Francisco. Baptism is anything but that. In the act of baptism, by your outward actions, you are declaring what is going on inside of you spiritually. In the act of baptism, you are declaring publicly that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. In the act of baptism, you are declaring that you're saying, "I follow God, I follow Yahweh, I follow the God of the Bible, I don't follow anyone else." And you are declaring that your relationship with God is your number one priority as you live your life. Now, also in the act of baptism, because you do it publicly, you are also putting yourself in a position of spiritual accountability with all of the people that witness your baptism. The people that witnessed the baptism, the reason they see you do this is they are there to encourage you in your faith. They are also there to hold you accountable to the commitment that you've made to Jesus Christ. So when we get baptized, we're showing our obedience to God, and we are securing His approval in doing these things. Now, today, we're going to go back to the book of Luke. We're only going to look at two verses, okay? And in these two verses, we're going to read about Jesus' baptism. And you have to understand that Jesus' baptism is something that's kind of confusing to people. And it's confusing because when Jesus got baptized, there was really no repenting involved. Jesus didn't need to repent of any sin because the guy's perfect. He's without sin. Jesus' baptism wasn't a public declaration of being born again. And people wonder, well, if that's not why Jesus got baptized, then one question that we've got to wrestle with is, why did he get baptized? And another reason for baptism is both obeying God and it is securing God's approval. Getting baptized is a sign of obedience to God. It's a declaration to people that I'm going to follow God, I follow God in all things. And in following God, I'm saying that I'm going to be completely obedient to God no matter what He calls me to do. And as you are obedient to God, you are securing His approval. And what it means to secure God's approval is that God is going to lift you up and God is going to use you for His glory because you're obedient to Him in all things. So as we study Jesus' baptism, we're going to hopefully understand what baptism meant for Jesus in that capacity, and what it means for us is we are obedient to God. Now, if you'll notice on your outline, we only have two major points today because we only got two verses, but I split this up into lots of subpoints and things because there is a lot going on. And I know Jane Ann's rolling her eyes at me, but there is a lot going on in these two verses. And so the first thing that we want to look at, number one, is we just want to look at Jesus' obedience. We want to look at Jesus' obedience. I want to read verse 21 again. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened." John the Baptist is doing ministry by the Jordan River, and he has been preaching baptism and the repentance of sins. John is drawing large crowds of people. Large crowds of people are giving themselves over to God. They're getting into a relationship with God. And when you get to Luke chapter 3, John has had this ministry going on for quite a while. John has had a lot of converts. There are a lot of people that have come into a relationship with God because of John the Baptist preaching. It's kind of interesting that when you read about Jesus' baptism in Matthew and Mark, you get a lot more detail of the event in those particular gospel accounts. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus shows up, he talks to John, he asks John to baptize him, and John the Baptist says, "Look, I can't baptize you," because John knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He knows that Jesus is going to save the people from his sins. And John says, "Heck, I'm unworthy to baptize you. I shouldn't even be unbuckling your sandals." And in fact, John asked Jesus to baptize him. And I want you to notice here in Luke's account, we don't get any of those details. In Luke's account, it seems that Jesus and John the Baptist, it's like they don't even speak to each other. Jesus just kind of shows up at the Jordan River, gets immersed, God speaks, and that's pretty much it. And the details in Luke are a little bit different than the other Gospels, but they're still very important, the information that we get here. And they're important because all of the details in verse 21, it all points to Jesus' obedience. So first off, I want to look at two things that Jesus' obedience points to. First of all, number one, Jesus obeyed God in being baptized with the people. Jesus obeyed God in being baptized with the people. Luke's gospel actually gives us a detail about Jesus' baptism that Matthew and Mark, they don't necessarily talk about. My verse 21 starts out by saying, "When all the people were baptized." In other words, Jesus is getting baptized along with the crowd. And the way that it's written is you kind of picture Jesus almost standing in line at the riverbank with a bunch of other people waiting his turn to be baptized. And a lot of scholars wonder if Jesus' baptism happened kind of after everybody was done, or if it happened during the time that a big crowd of people was getting baptized. You know, Jesus is in line with a bunch of people and got baptized and just some amazing things happened, but then John kind of moves on to the next person in line and then baptizes him. Nobody really knows what the scene looks like. But what's important to note with this is that Jesus is with the people. Jesus is obeying God along with a group of other people that are doing what? They're obeying God as well. They've heard John the Baptist's message of repentance and baptism, and they're responding to it. And they're doing exactly what God wants them to do. They are obeying God's call. And in getting baptized, they're doing what is right. They're exercising righteousness. And the way that Luke writes his account of this event, Jesus is kind of doing this right along with everybody else. And Jesus' mindset seems to be somewhat the same as everyone else. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be obedient to the Father. I'm going to be obedient to God, the same way that everybody else is being obedient to God. And this is important because it points to some of the whys of Jesus getting baptized. We've got to remember this because Jesus is without sin. Jesus does not need to repent of anything. So why is he getting baptized along with everybody else? Well, it has to do with obedience. But also, I just want to give us two other reasons that Jesus gets baptized with a crowd for two reasons. Letter A is that Jesus demonstrated he's the Son of God by fulfilling all righteousness. I'll say it again. Jesus demonstrated that he is the Son of God by fulfilling all righteousness. Now you might wonder, gee, Pastor, what does this subpoint mean? When Jesus is obedient to God along with everybody else, Jesus is being completely obedient to God. That means he is fulfilling every law of God for man. And you got to remember that God wants obedience from us more than anything else. God commands us to be obedient. And so for Jesus to be that perfect, sinless sacrifice, he's got to do everything God commands us to do, which is to be obedient. And it's just another example, of the Son of Man showing us how to live for God and honor God by being obedient. Now, the second reason that Jesus gets baptized with a crowd, letter B, is that Jesus demonstrated his humility. Jesus demonstrated his humility. Jesus shows us that no man is above any other man, not in the eyes of God. When it comes to obedience, we have a picture of God's own Son obeying God. And Jesus had to be baptized as a sign of obedience to God. And we want to do the same thing. We want to be baptized to show that we are truly repenting and we're truly seeking God. But again, all of it points to obedience. So Jesus is fully human. It means that he's required to live obediently to God, just like all men are required to be obedient to God. And in Jesus' actions and his baptism, we see someone who is being obedient to God and responding to God. And it's just an example to us that we should be doing the same thing. Now, the second thing that Jesus' obedience points to, then number two, is that Jesus obeyed God in prayer. Jesus obeyed God in prayer. I want you to notice, if you got your Bibles open, while Jesus is being baptized, Luke tells us that he prays. And one of the mysteries of Scripture is, what did Jesus pray? What did he say to God? What kind of a conversation were they having? We don't know what Jesus prayed. But the important thing to note is that he did pray. And prayer is very important because it tells us that as Jesus is being obedient to God, it kind of tells us that his mind is on God. His spirit is on God. This part of the verse tells us that Jesus is in fellowship with God. He's in communion with God as this event is happening. And you read this, and it's, you know, really should kind of seem like common sense. Jesus is talking with God as he's being obedient to God. Now, before we move on, I want to give us a few more sub-points with this, but I'm doing this because I want us to understand that there's three reasons why this issue of prayer comes up. Why is it important that Jesus, that we know that he's praying as he's being baptized? I want to give you three reasons for this. First of all, letter A, baptism is an outward sign of God working within a person. Baptism is an outward sign of God working within a person. The actions that are behind the baptism, one of those actions is always going to be prayer. Okay? You don't get to the point in your faith of wanting to be baptized without having some kind of a vibrant prayer life. And in the act of prayer, we are communing with God, we're communicating with God, and it's through that communion and communicating that we experience the call of God to repent and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's through prayer that we experience the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, but also telling us that, you know what, conviction's not the end. God loves you. He sent Christ to die for you. He's got a plan for your life. And we learn about this through prayer. Now, the second reason why prayer is important as Jesus is being baptized, letter B, is that baptism is always followed by a changed life. Baptism is always followed by a changed life. Baptism always points to people living differently. And after Jesus gets baptized, what does he do? He goes off into the wilderness to wrestle with his ministry, and then he starts his ministry. So he's living differently. He's not a carpenter anymore. And we're the same way. Baptism always points to us living differently. You're declaring in baptism that you've been born again. And you're saying, my life, all the parts of my life, is going to reflect that I've been born again. Baptism is a declaration that I have truly repented of sins. A changed life is a life of living for God because I'm saying I've experienced God's forgiveness. And I think that everybody in this room believes, we understand, that there is no way that you can live a changed life without a prayer life. Your prayer life is going to consist of us seeking God's grace, seeking God's favor, as you're trying to live differently in a world that's fallen in sin. Now, the third reason why Jesus praying is very important, letter C, is that baptism launches a new life for the Jesus follower. Baptism is a public act of repentance and confession. And the thinking is that the spirit of prayer that started us confessing and repenting and falling before God, that same spirit of prayer that got us to that point, is the same spirit of prayer that's going to finish it for us. Prayer is communicating with God. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is also listening to God. It's seeking his voice. And I share this with us because I believe that Jesus is doing all of this stuff as he gets baptized. And all this stuff that we've talked about, praying and being with the people and going through the ritual, all of this happens because Jesus is being obedient. Jesus is the perfect, sinless sacrifice because he is obedient to God the Father. It's all about obedience. So we've studied verse 21, we've seen Jesus' obedience in being baptized and kind of what it entails. This brings us to our second point then, and this is verse 22. Number two are the signs of God's approval. The signs of God's approval. Verse 22 says, "And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven and said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" God shows his approval of Jesus' obedience, and there's three things that happen when God shows his approval. First of all, number one, the heavens were opened. The heavens were opened. Now, Lots of scholars wonder two things about this event. They wonder, what did it look like, which will always be a mystery. The scholars wonder how far into heaven could people see? What did they see? Did it suddenly get bright? What are you actually seeing when the heavens are opened? There's just a lot of mystery with this event as to what was seen, and people wonder what happened. And the other question that scholars have is why did this event happen? Well, the why is a little bit easier to answer than the what. And most scholars agree that the heavens opened for two reasons. And a couple of subpoints here. The first reason the heavens opened, letter A, was to give Jesus a very special sense of God's glory and presence. To give Jesus a very special sense of God's glory and presence. Why would God want to give Jesus some special event like this? Well, Jesus' baptism, it is the launching point of his ministry. After the baptism, Jesus is going to go into the wilderness for some very intense alone time with God. And in that alone time, Jesus is going to be prepared spiritually and mentally to do what God has called him to do. And then when he comes out of the wilderness, that's when the devil takes his cheap shot and tempts him, but he doesn't get anywhere with it. And I think at this point in Jesus' life, with all that he's going through, all that he's facing, Jesus needed a special glimpse of God's glory. I think that he needed maybe a little something special with God's presence. Jesus needs the stamp of God's approval and God's power to really lift his spirits and to give him some encouragement. And then the second reason the heavens open and the dove comes down, B, is to reveal to John and the crowd Jesus' identity. He's going to reveal to John and the crowd Jesus' identity. We all know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. We all know the rest of the story. Jesus is going to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist has been preaching this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare the way for the Lord. And see, this truth about Jesus is the main message of all that John the Baptist has been preaching. John the Baptist has been preparing the way for the Messiah, and then suddenly, as the heavens open up at just this moment, just as he's baptizing this one guy, it would probably be a good indicator that, you know what, there's something special about this guy. That, you know what, I think this Jesus guy that John's been talking about, I think he really is the one we've been looking for. I think he really is the Messiah. And so it's a clue to the crowd who this guy really is. So we know why the heavens opened. Then the second sign that shows God's approval for Jesus, number two, is the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus and it comes upon him in physical form. Luke and all of the gospel accounts for that matter tell us that the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove. And a lot of people wonder, why a dove? Well, to the Jewish people, the dove is a sacred bird. The dove is a symbol of peace. It's a symbol of gentleness. It's also a sign of purity or purification. It's a sign of innocence. The dove is a bird that is often identified with the Spirit of God. And that identification with God's Spirit, some of that started because of the first time that we read about a dove in the Bible. Now, does anybody know the first time a dove pops up in Scripture? Trivia time. Noah's Ark, that's exactly right. Sends out a raven first, but then he sends out the dove, and the dove comes back, and the dove doesn't come back, and that's when we read about the dove. And in Luke 3, when the dove descends on Jesus, God is sending a very clear message with this bird coming down. And the message being sent is that the Spirit of God himself is on this man. He's on Jesus. By having the dove come down on Jesus, God is sending the message to the people that, look, if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to experience God's presence and power, it is right here in this man. The Spirit descending on Jesus in this way is yet another proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is very important because in the first 20 verses of Luke 3, when we studied this 3 weeks ago, John the Baptist has gone out of his way to teach people that Jesus is unique. John has been teaching people to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so then when the dove comes down at the baptism, you're getting further proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And when you read John the Apostle's Gospel, when we talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read John's Gospel, John goes out of his way in the first chapter to stress that Jesus is the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And so the action of God opening the heavens, having the dove come down, is just more evidence that, yeah, this guy, this carpenter from Nazareth, he really is the Messiah. Then the third sign that shows God's approval, number three, is the voice of God is heard. The voice of God is heard. God speaks audibly. A voice comes out of heaven that people hear with their ears. And obviously, lots of people wonder, what does God's voice sound like? I'm guessing maybe James Earl Jones. It works for me. I don't know. Maybe Morgan Freeman. Who knows? Probably not George Burns. We don't really know. But what we do know from Luke's account is that everybody hears God speak. People heard God's voice. And I'm guessing that some people probably freaked them out a little bit. And God says that Jesus is his beloved son in whom God is well pleased. I want to parse this sentence. I want to parse what God says, because every word that God says conveys a lot of meaning about the significance of Jesus. God calls Jesus my son. Calling Jesus my son is pointing directly to the deity of Christ. I mean, literally, what you have with those words is God is literally saying, that's my kid right there. That's my boy. And when God himself says, you're his kid, that's kind of a big deal. God also uses the word beloved. God says that Jesus is his beloved son. Beloved son points to the love within the Trinity. And what that means is, when you have the word beloved, it's telling us that more than just God loves this guy. Jesus is loved by lots of others, by the angelic hosts, by people on earth. It's a family love kind of thing. And then God says that he is well pleased with him. And well pleased tells us how Jesus has basically been living up to that point. He's sin-free. Jesus is living the perfect, obedient life for God. Now, just a little note of Bible trivia, but this is the first time that the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, are clearly seen together all at the same time in the New Testament. This is the first time this happens, because you have the Son, Jesus, being baptized, you have the Holy Spirit descending on the Son, and then God the Father is voicing his approval. The three parts of the Trinity are kind of briefly occupying the same space and time at the same time. So today we've talked about Jesus' baptism. We've talked about why he got baptized, because he was being obedient to God. And Jesus is all about obeying God. And as Jesus is obedient, he secures God's approval. Now, I want to close today kind of talking about why we want to have God's approval, and what does this look like, and what does it mean for us? Why is this something that we should see as being important? And I want to share a story from Sky Jathani, who uses the following personal story to kind of illustrate what it means to secure God's approval. Securing God's approval is something that happens. We have to understand it's kind of beyond us. It is definitely beyond our ability. Securing God's approval is about being born again in Jesus Christ and being obedient to God. And so Jathani says this, and I quote, he says, have you ever found yourself at a party that you stumbled into? Maybe you were uninvited. Maybe it was just totally unexpected that you got invited. And you went to this party not knowing what to expect, and you had a great time. I was in Cooperstown, New York, at the Baseball Hall of Fame on the weekend when three players were inducted. And the night before the induction, there was a private red carpet reception at the Hall of Fame, and I was there. And what's ironic about this is I'm not really that much of a baseball fan. But there I was getting a picture with Cal Ripken, the former shortstop for the Baltimore Orioles, who still holds the record for starting in the most consecutive pro baseball games, an astounding 2,632 games in a row. Then I found myself chilling with former LA Dodgers manager Tommy Lasorda. He sat in the corner like the godfather of baseball. People would come over and kiss his ring. I had a nice conversation with Johnny Bench, the former catcher who played in 14 All-Star games, a lifelong member of the Cincinnati Reds. There I was with Andre Dawson, Wade Boggs, and Carlton Fisk. I didn't put a Wade Boggs picture up there, sorry. I didn't even know who some of these guys were, but I'm having a great time. And the crazy thing is, I had no right to be at that party. I have friends, huge baseball fans, that would have killed for my place at this get-together. So how exactly did I get into this Hall of Fame baseball party? Well, it turns out that one of the inductees into the Hall of Fame that year was a player by the name of Deacon White. Deacon White played professional baseball in the 1870s. He was one of the early superstars of the game, an amazing athlete. And it just so happens that I married Deacon White's great-great-great-granddaughter. So we got invited to the VIP party at the Baseball Hall of Fame, and I had an amazing time, end quote. Now, I like this story for two reasons. Number one, all of you know me, I love baseball. I was just looking forward to putting pictures of famous baseball players on the slideshow, and I love Johnny Bench. He was my hero when I was a kid. But the second reason that I like this story, I think this is a picture of the Christian faith. And I think it's a picture of the awesome blessings that we have in being obedient to God. I think it's a picture of how when you are obedient to God, God will give you his approval. I think one of the ways that we experience God's approval is in the abundant blessings that we receive in this life as God takes care of us. I think this story illustrates this because you've got this guy who does not know a daggone thing about baseball. He's not a fan, but suddenly he's having this amazing life experience. His mind, his spirit's being blown, and it all happens simply because he is claiming a part of his heritage. And it's a heritage that when it was initially happening, when Deacon White was playing baseball, there was no Cooperstown, there's no Hall of Fame, there's none of it. Not only that, but Sky Jathani and his wife, they don't exist either. Deacon White went out and did what he was called to do, did what he loved. He played baseball, and suddenly later generations within his family are reaping the blessings of his playing baseball to the best of his ability. And I share all of this because Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father in all things, and he was baptized as God called him to do. And you and I and the First Church of God and the town of Rising Sun and Wood County, Sandusky Counties, when Jesus got baptized, when he was being obedient, none of this was thought of. We had no plan. We did not exist. God was the only one that had any concept of our reality. God was the only one that had any concept that this group of people was going to be here for a time such as this to represent Jesus Christ to the people that we are around. And God knows how he wants to use each one of us for his glory. God knows what he wants us to do as we live and as we love people and as we serve people. The foundation for this that we're experiencing in this moment, part of it was laid because Christ was immersed by some guy named John the Baptist, and a dove came down and God spoke, and then Jesus went and did what God called him to do, which was to be the perfect sacrifice. We reap those rewards. We are at the party now, all these years later, reaping the rewards of that action, of Jesus' action. And the question is, God's now put a call on us. And the question is, do we want to be obedient to what God has called us to do? Do we want to follow where God leads us? I want to challenge you today to always be obedient to God. I want to challenge you to seek his voice. I want to challenge you to try to learn what His will is for your life. I want to challenge you to follow God in all that you say and do. And as we are obedient, I want to promise you that God is going to bless you. God is going to let you know that I'm approving of what you're doing in some way. He may not have a dove come down and land on your head. Maybe the dove will do other things on your head. Who knows? But I think that God is going to reveal to you, and I think definitely to the people in your circle of influence and in your circle of accountability, that you're where you're supposed to be. And we can do this in confidence because Jesus was obedient. His obedience leads to our obedience. It all works together. And it's my prayer that we understand the depth of that and we act on that and we live according to what God has laid before us. Amen.